you to prepare for a new season. And really, it's the title of my message today, and the scripture is taken from Luke chapter 5, verse 36 through 39. Jesus telling his disciples a parable, and he says, no one, it's like, it's crazy to do this, is kind of what he's saying. Nobody tears a patch from a new garment and sews it onto an old one. The Gospel of Mark explains this a little bit further when, in his account of this parable, that he says nobody takes an unshrunk piece of cloth and patches it over an old garment, a new unshrunk piece of cloth over an old garment. If you remember right, if you're old as I am or older, you know that your mother, before jeans, torn jeans were popular and stylish, is that that she would buy patches, iron-on patches at the store, and you know, you got where you can iron them on and patch holes so that you could wear those jeans a little bit longer before they got cut off into cutoffs for the summertime. Hopefully get you through the school year, you know, but usually towards the end of the school year, they're starting to get holes and worn in, and patches would be put on, sometimes sewn on so they'd stay on because the iron-on wouldn't stand. They'd curl up at the ends and come apart after each washing and the use. And you know, the whole idea there is that if there was an unshrunk piece of cloth and you're sewing it onto a piece of a cotton fabric or something that shrinks, and then you wash it in the hot water, it shrinks and it shrivels up and pulls against that old garment because the new garment is shrinking, the patch is shrinking. And so you can kind of get a picture of that. And Jesus is talking about this. Nobody sews an old or a new patch on an unshrunk piece of a patch on a new garment, sews it on. If he does, he will have the new garment, and the patch from the new will not match the old. It's not going to match anyway. Verse 37 goes on to say, and no one, notice this, nobody does this. It's like, this is just crazy. And he's like these ridiculous things that people, his audience understood was crazy. Nobody pours new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the new wine will burst the skins, the wine will run out, and the wineskins will be ruined. So there's catastrophe that takes place here. Now, this wasn't just a little thing. You know, we think of a little wineskin, you know, a little one that you see in the movies. But these were great big wineskins that they would pour new wine into these wineskins. And he goes on in verse 38, no, new wine must be poured into new wineskins. And literally the Greek word here, I'm told through study of the Greek wording here, is not brand new wineskins, but renewed wineskins, refreshed and restored wineskins, which is possible. How many know that God's in the business of restoring ruined lives? He's in the business of restoring and bring renewal to those that he has redeemed, because we all need renewal. We need refreshed. And the Holy Spirit and God, through God's Holy Spirit, he does that for us. No wine must be poured into renewed wineskins, refurbished wineskins. And verse 39, and no one, after drinking old wine, wants the new, for he says the old is better. Have you ever known people who are stuck in their ways? That they don't want the new, they're comfortable with the old, and that's really what that means. They refuse to change, and here's the thing, they refuse to even try something new to compare it to the old. It's like, nope, the old's fine. I can speak of somebody like my father-in-law. We used to, you know, more amused than frustrated, but, you know, somebody like Donna says, my dad is meat and potatoes. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Dinner had to be meat and potatoes, and a vegetable had to be corn or green beans. You know, stuck in his ways. And you know, everybody else in the family liked pizza. How many like pizza? Pizza's good. How many like tacos, Mexican food? Oh, they're good. And he, in his entire life, I can't remember how old he lived to be. It wasn't like 78, Donna, 80s. 80, maybe at 80, somewhere around there. Never once to his lips was a taco passed or a piece of pizza. He would never say, but you like cheese, you like meat, it's meat and cheese and it's got sauce, you like spaghetti, it's really, I won't try that. He's just stubborn, stuck in his ways. Well, there's a lot of folks at church like that. Is they refuse to try something new. And if they do, they've already preconceived ideas that they're not going to like it. Talk about an old folk, you know, what about a toddler? And they look at something and they, you know, they're going to like it if you just taste it. Put the spoon, put a little bit on their lip and they go, like they're going to vomit, you know. Try it, you'll like it. you know, and occasionally our grandkids and even our kids, you know, you'd get something in their tongue and they'd taste it, and all of a sudden, then they liked it. Can I say, if God has a new dish served up for you, try it. Try it. You'll like it. Because God always has something new and refreshing for you. And I'll tell you, the old is great, and we need to celebrate the old, but we can't hold on to the past because God is doing a new thing. Celebrate what God did yesterday, but let's move on to the present. Let's move on to what God wants to do today. And as we prepare for a new season, that's what we have to do. We have to have a preconceived idea that I'm going to try it and I'm going to like it because it's from God. And every good and perfect gift comes down from above. So preparing for a new season, as we talk about this, we're getting into this a little bit, and hopefully I'm going to keep this short because I want some soaking time at the altar today where we press into the presence of God at the altar. But God is wanting to show up in a new and a fresh way and do something new in your life, do something new in your family's life, do something new in the church of Jesus Christ, and do something new in the local church. How many know that God has a plan for the local church? He's got a plan for the big church, capital C, but he's got a plan for local churches to live out a destiny, to live out what he puts into our hearts as dreams and hopes, believing God for something. Before I get into the main part of my message here, I just want to say that, you know, when God shows up, everything changes. Everything's on the table. You know, anything is possible. And I'll tell you that even a part of local churches I've been in the past, Don and I, the church we got married was a small little charismatic church and never really rose too much. But there was a time in that church where we experienced an incredible renewal and outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And the church was packed for many long time after that. And God showed up to do something new. And it was an incredible move of God. And it was like when you look across the sky and you see the clouds banking up and you know that a storm's coming in and it's ominous, it gets darker and it's coming, you know that something's going to happen that's going to be pretty powerful. And in the same way, in the spiritual realm, you can look up into the spiritual sky, God will direct your attention to, he's preparing for a fresh move of God. There is a refreshing, not a destructive storm, destructive to the enemy and destructive to his works, but there's a storm that's coming that's going to rain down healing and grace and mercy, that God is doing something new. And I think every church leader and every church pastor and deacons and elders, whatever you want to call them, that we ought to sense and feel and long for what God wants to do and to pray it into reality. And in order to do that, we have to prepare our hearts, to sense it and prepare our hearts. Now, I've known some pastors who were revival-minded, but they really weren't any practical good. And I say that they're wonderful folks. They're going to heaven, but I've noticed that they talk about revival, talk about great service, talk about revival, but they're not doing a whole lot to develop or prepare the church for what God wants to do. They're just going through the religiosity of having services and doing the basic things. Well, God, if we want something new, we got to do something new. I'm going to be sharing a little bit about that today. I believe that every single one of us goes through different seasons of life. I think life is, the longer, older I get, I see things in seasons. You know, not just, when I was young and middle-aged and old and now I'm going to get older. But I see things spiritually in seasons. Is that God does things through us. He takes us through different seasons, physically, but also spiritually. Starts off when we're born again, when we trust Christ as being Savior and Lord. And every one of us has a testimony to share about the time that we heard the gospel for the first time in a way that we understood it, and the Spirit of God convicted our hearts and brought us to the realization that we need desperately a Savior. We need forgiveness of sins. And we cry out to Him, and God's Spirit comes inside of us. We are born again, converted in our hearts. And our hearts and God's Spirit begins to begin a great work of change on the inside, changing the way we think, renewing our mind, renewing our heart through the washing of the water of the Word, the Spirit of God. And that's a great work. That's a fresh work. God prepares us for salvation by bringing conviction to our heart and bringing us to the cross. He prepares us for service by filling us with His Holy Spirit. And we cooperate with that preparation by being a person who studies and reads the Word of God and learns to obey the Word of God, who begins to learn more about who God is and about His ways. by reading the Word of God and understanding that this is the God of the Bible and not necessarily the God of this world who creates a God after their own image and after their own likeness to suit their own desires and their own likes or dislikes. We need to remember that the dynamic of the Christian life is change. You know, if you have said you trusted in Christ and your life has not changed, you need to go back to the altar and find out if you really got it the first time. Some people get enough, just enough of God that they get religion. And they operate in a religious spirit. Their life doesn't change. They seemingly have no guilt or shame when they sin. They flaunt their unrighteousness before people as if there's no shame in it. And I'm telling you that when you have the Spirit of Christ in you, the Holy Spirit will convict you of your attitudes, even your thoughts that people don't hear, and will bring you to a place of wanting to repent and get right with God. Because the Holy, and that's not a terrible thing, that's a good thing, that God works inside of us to transform us into the image of Christ, to be the kind of people that God wants us to be. And all of us are in that progress someplace along that journey. Some are a little ahead of us, some are a lot ahead of us, some are way behind us. But we're all going in the same direction. Somebody say amen. Amen. We need to remember that, that change is a part of that. And about the time you get used to your life, God calls you to go higher. And you're like, well, that's frustrating. I just learned this. I just got over there. No, go higher. There's something greater. Climb the mountain of sanctification, of renewal. Climb the mountain of radical change. Anybody ever been in the mountains before? You know, when you go to the mountains, I mean, there's a whole different look, a whole different, and different kinds of looks in different mountains and different parts of the mountain range. Beautiful places, valleys, lakes, they're so clean and so clear you can see to the bottom of a deep lake. Refreshing. You could drink from that water. It doesn't need to be purified or cleansed. It's already clean. Mountain streams. And the air gets lighter and thinner. There's a different feel to the atmosphere. Sometimes people get dizzy and, you know, get altitude sickness. But I tell you, the higher you go with God, yeah, your mind gets a little dizzy because of what he's doing, but there's a refreshing, there's a renewal that's taking place. You can see clearer and further away when you're on the mountain with God. Then you go down to the valley, and another season takes time, and you go down to the valley. You know, there's songs written about this over the years. But we have seasons of change. Different viewpoints and different scenery along the way, spiritually speaking. But that's renewal that takes place seasonally and surely is often done with deliberation and also with preparation, with the idea in mind that God is always doing something new and that I want to be a part of it. I don't want to miss out on what God is doing in this day. And one of the ways that I could miss out on it is I could miss out on it by holding on to the past and letting my focus be through the lens of what God did in the past and not realizing that God is doing a new thing in a new way. And sometimes people miss out on the old because they say, I don't want to change. I like the old wine. Wine represented, of course, the exhilaration and the power and the effervescence of the Holy Spirit. The taste and see that God is good. Some people go to wine tasting. I don't drink wine. I gave it up as a request of the Holy Spirit many years ago when I was young, and all alcohol beverages, but I can tell you that people go on wine tasting and they talk about the aroma and they talk about the smell and they look at the color, and there's different ways of doing that, and then they take a big swallow of it, swish it around and spit it in a bowl, and I think, boy, what a waste. But if I drank wine, I'd swallow it, you know. But I gave it up. But you know what? There's something so much better. I like to drink the wine of the Spirit and taste and see that God is good, and the refreshing and the exhilaration is so much better, and there's no hangover the next day. Somebody say amen. I can tell you from experience, hangovers are rough. But God is always doing something new, and we're aware of it that he's always doing something new because his word declares that he's doing something new. And in order for us to be a participant in what God is doing, we must be ready to receive it when he sends it. Receive it when he sends it. So to be prepared is to be in a state of growth. And with our walk with God, is that we need to continue to grow, be on the right road. You know, if we want change, we have to realize that change begins really with us. I read about an old Chinese general who put it this way, quote, and I have it on the overhead here, that if the world is to be brought to order, my nation must first be changed. And if my nation is going to be changed, my hometown must be made over. And if my hometown must be reordered, then my family must first be set right. And if my family is to be regenerated, I myself must first be. And it really goes down to us. It comes down to us. Somebody says, I want to see the church do great things. Well, then let God do great things in you. And let that be a catalyst for change to your family and a catalyst to change for our church and a catalyst for change in our community and a catalyst for change in our state and a catalyst for change in our nation and a catalyst for change in the world. God is doing something new. I believe that there's a great outpouring of the Holy Spirit in our future. I don't know how far in. Many people who are prophetic minded, they believe that it's very, very soon. I don't know. With soon with God could be who? Who knows when? God's timing is different than ours. But I'll tell you what, change begins with us. And to prepare for God's great move, we need to be ready for it in ourselves. As we think about this imperative of change in each of us, we must also remember that this applies, as we said, to the church of Jesus Christ and with the local church as well. If the church does not prepare for seasonal changes in relation to presenting the message of the gospel to the community it is serving and to the world that we're preaching to, it'll become irrelevant and will die with the saints that make up the membership of that local church. And when those members begin to die off, the church will close its doors. But many years before the church closed its doors, you could write Ichabod over the front of the door and it would have been true. The Spirit hath departed. Now somebody says, you know, when you're talking, Pastor, about changing the message of the gospel, so it watering down. No, no. Just different methods of preaching the gospel and reaching people for Christ. I think our modern church has it backwards. From the early church, the apostolic church, the way that people got born again and saved was people led them to Christ, to a saving knowledge of Christ in the marketplace. Outside the four walls of the church, wherever the church was meeting. And then they brought them to church, into the fellowship, so that they could be a part of the family of God and be a part and develop relationships and community and find encouragement for themselves and also to be an encouragement for others. In individuals, conversions may start small, but it has a big impact, because how many know that when God plants the seed of salvation in our soul, it's only the beginning of so many more great things that God is doing for us. I always grieve over people who come to the altar and pray the sinner's prayer and they walk away and you never see them again. And though you may try to get contact information from them, many walk out and don't want to leave it and they walk away. And you're going to try to bring them in and assimilate them into the body of Christ, not so that we can have higher numbers, but so that they can get their roots deep down into the Word of God and grow in their faith and be successful and victorious over the tempter and make a difference and spread the word to other people in their world about this wonderful gospel that changed their minds and their lives. So in reality, kind of one of the watchwords is don't set limits. God spoke to this many years ago. Don't, what you think is too big is not too big for me. And we talked about over the last few weeks about purpose and about destiny that God has for each individual and families, but also for our church. And many times if we set the bar too low, God just walks away and says, I'm not interested in helping you. You can do that all by yourself with your eyes closed and one hand tied behind your back. Where's the glory in that for God? And I think back over the years at Calvary, 17 going on 18 years ago, and we came here, you know, there were some incredible things that we felt in our spirit that God wanted to do. And it was so big, just like imagination ran wild. It's like, God, your hand is on this church. God wants to do a new thing. You know, so many times we miss what God wants to do because our minds are thinking too small. We need to increase the size of our vision. And we talk about this text today about no one puts new wine into old wineskins unless the wine go through it. During the fermentation process, it expands. And unless the wineskins are pliable and able to resist the pressure of the fermenting new wine, they crack and they break and the new wine is spilled and it's wasted. And the wineskins are ruined. You think in terms of once all that wine of the last season has been poured out of the wineskin, of this gigantic wineskin, it's poured out, it enters into a season of transition. you know, what they did with the wineskins when they were empty, if they weren't ready for the new crop of wine and to make new and pour into there, they would oftentimes take the old wineskins and toss it outside next to the house or next to a building outside into the elements, and the hot sun bearing down on that wineskin, that animal skin, and would get dried out and burnt with the sun, just toasted and crackly and brittle even to the touch and hard and to where it can't be done. But that's where the renewal process has to begin. And as I stated here, I've been at Calvary for all these years, and when we came here to lead this church, even during the interview time and even before the interview on the phone interview, I sensed in my spirit that this is where God was calling me. And I sensed in my spirit after meeting with the board down, and I stood in a circle at the old church or in the pastor study with the board members and held hands and we prayed. And it was like electric current literally going through each and every person. It was like the power of God, like electricity was going through there. And I knew in my spirit that, God, you have your hand on this church. God, you have something so much greater for this church. God, you're going to do a new thing, and I want to be a part of it. Amen. And they sent me home, and the next day, Donna and I on an airplane back to North Dakota, and I don't know, about a week went by or so. I don't remember what it was, and I call from this guy sitting right up here, and he was the spokesman for the board and made the call, and he was telling me that they were going to interview about 3 more people was on the list, thank you for coming. And I said, wait a minute. And Nick will remember this. He said, are you guys even praying about this? Well, yeah, Pastor, we are praying. I said, because I'm praying, and I know that I'm supposed to be there. I know this beyond the shadow of a doubt. I know that God's called me there. And he said, well, I'll pass it on to the boys. You remember that, Nick? And he passed it on to the boys. Well, I think one of the guys dropped out, maybe another one you interviewed, and maybe the other one didn't pan out. And pretty soon I get a call, and Ken was the spokesman that time, and they were on the speakerphone, and will you come and candidate? And the first thing Ken asked, do you know for sure that God has called you to Calvary? Can you say without a doubt? You remember that, Ken? Wherever you're at, Ken, where do you go? He comes and he goes, you know. And I said, absolutely. Then we want you to come and candidate. And coming here, I mean, from the time he came here, it's like God had his hand on this church. His spirit showed up in powerful ways. The anointing would break yokes. People were getting saved, filled with the Holy Spirit. Incredible things were happening. God was doing a new thing in the season of Calvary at that time that we celebrate even to this day. But I can tell you, as much and as powerful as that was and exciting as that was, is can I tell you that God is not done? And we think about even moving to this building. God showed me in a Tuesday morning prayer meeting many times, gave me words of prophetic words of encouragement. Because you know why? Because in my flesh and in my mind, I could see that building on to the old church or relocating to a new piece of land was really financially impossible. You have to understand, it was impossible. Impossible financially to do this. We'd look, and every time we would start planning the building, the price, sticker shock, you know, and it would go up and it'd go higher. And each time, I get this little bit, but then I'd think, well, but God called us to do this. Somehow there's going to be a way. There's going to be a way. There's got to be a way, because God wouldn't call us unless there was a way. And as we begin to proceed in the process, you know, on this Tuesday morning prayer meeting this time, I was told by the Lord, I'd been gone for a week of vacation or someplace. I was gone for the week before, out of town or something, and I can't remember where it was. But I remember many years ago at the old church, walked into the prayer meeting, and as I prayed, I felt the presence of God so strong. And the Spirit of God spoke to me. And he said, I want you to go over. I looked over at the walls, side walls of the church. They were block brick, painted block brick. And he said to me, go over and lay hands on these walls and prophesy to these walls to be removed. And instantly I knew in my spirit the interpretation of that was twofold. First of all, is that God does not want his church, any local church, to be holed up and hiding behind the four walls of a church. That's right. But he wants us to be about outreach. He wants us to be about being in the community. He wants us to be about participating in the greater vision for the body of Christ. Not everybody who gets saved has to go through Calvary Church. That's right. The Spirit of God is moving in all churches that preach the name of Christ. And secondly, the second interpretation was a literal one where God was saying, you're going to tear down, in a spiritual sense, the walls of this church. And in a physical way, you're going to build on, you're going to add on and make an addition. You know what the Lord spoke to me during these times in prayer meetings many times over and over again as encouragement was Revelation 2:11. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. Seven times to each letter addressed to the seven churches of Revelation, he says this at the close. Listen for the voice of the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm just saying that's not just for pastors or spiritual leaders. That's for moms and dads about you and your family. It's about God giving you supernatural revelation, words of knowledge and words of wisdom about your children, your individual children, about what they're going through. Maybe not knowing exactly what they're going through, but feeling something and sensing that God wants you to address something. And as I said before, that's called parenting, but it's called Christian parenting. And can I just go a step further? It's called Pentecostal Christian parenting, where the Spirit of God will show you and will help you to avert dangerous things that your child may be heading for. He also spoke to me out of Isaiah 54 many, many times. And this is what he said on that day: enlarge your house, build an addition. How many know God speaks to you through his word? And the word comes alive and springs from the pages, even though it was written maybe 1,000, 2,000 years ago, 3,000 years ago. It is relevant to every individual believer in every church, in every generation. Enlarge your house, God said. Build an addition. Spread out your home. Spare no expense, for you'll soon be bursting at the seams. In other words, God was telling me, you may not be big enough to handle this addition or this relocation in your current state, but he also spoke to me one time when I was concerned about the price tag, and he said, don't worry about it. Exactly those words, don't worry about it. I'm going to send in people to help you. Amen. And God began sending in people to help us. I know Marlo and Sue came in shortly after that, and Jesse, and how did you find out about us? And she said, well, we listened to several sermons on the internet, and we found out you're in a building program. And I said, you still came? Knowing we were going to ask you to contribute? Oh yeah, we were excited that you were growing, and that's the church we want to be a part of, or something like that. And many of others came in. Many of you other came in here when God sent you in to help, to be a blessing, and to be a part and a participant of the move of God in this season of time in this church, as we were building to equip all generations, not just the current generation, but building for the future, for future leaders and members of this church to be on the cutting edge. And to have the right tools in the building, speaking of a building as a tool, to do the job of presenting the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so, you know, how do we prepare ourselves? How do we, if we're old, dry wineskins, and maybe some of you here today are feeling like I feel dried out. I feel like I've been sitting in the sun, like I'm brittle, you know, and the Spirit of God wants to do something new, but pouring in the new wine of the Holy Spirit into your life, he will expand and he will challenge you. You'll be put under pressure on the inside to hold it in and be able to be a blessing. And how do we do that? Well, first of all, we choose to let go of the old. We choose to let go of the old. As we talked about earlier, we don't say, I'm never going to try anything new. The old is fine. The old wine is fine. God wants you to do something new. And Isaiah chapter 43, verses 18 and 19 say this: do not remember the former things, nor consider the things of old, whether they be good or bad. You know, and doesn't mean you don't remember with fondness, or you don't remember the lessons you learned through going through something hard, but don't dwell on it. Don't let it be an impediment for you to receive what God wants to do today. And God says, here's the reason, for I'm about to do something new. See, I've already ready to begin. Don't you see it? Can't you see it? Can't you look out into the sky and see the cloud banks rising, to see the storm clouds coming of the next great outpouring of the Holy Spirit? Can't you feel it in your spirit? Can't you smell the refreshing of the rain that is in the distance, the refreshing of that new rain coming down, cleansing the air and cleansing the soil and saturating the soil to prepare it to grow new things? I'm all ready to begin, God says. Don't you see it? I will make a pathway through the wilderness. I will create rivers in the dry wasteland. Dry wasteland. He talks about the dry wasteland. There's a lot of churches, and I was a part of a church that just felt dry. Felt like, you know, in the sense of a church that our womb was stopped up, that we weren't able to conceive and begin to feel the presence and the leading of the Holy Spirit, begin to sense that God wanted to do something new in that little church that we were a part of. where Don and I got married, and begin to believe God for great things. Begin to even prophesy, because like Jeremiah, you can't keep it in your spirit. You got to speak it out. It's like a fire shut up in your bones. Because God is saying, I'm going to do something new. And we watched how God showed up in such a powerful way back then and did something incredible beyond our imagination and beyond what we were able to do. Many people saved and filled with the Spirit, and some people called into ministry. It was a wonderful time of refreshing that time. But in the meantime, it was a dry wasteland until God showed up and the rains of the Spirit came. And the barrenness of our church's womb began to become pregnant with possibilities as God germinated the seed in our womb. And it began to expand and grow and give birth to the harvest that we experienced back then. Why do old wineskins burst? You know, we talked about how that they're dried and they are stretched with the new wine and they burst out at the seams because they're not able to handle the pressure because of the dryness. And the big question is, how do we renew old wineskins? You know, how they would do that is they would take those wineskins. Do you think we live in a throwaway culture where everything's thrown away? But what they would do is they would take those which were precious to them and they would submerge them under the water. And they would soak them in the water. I tell you that the water of the word needs to get into your dry soul and begin to rejuvenate faith and life and encouragement in our soul. It's like immersing yourself in the water of the word. And as the wineskins soak up the water, they begin to get a little softer, and you submerge them again, and you take them out, and then the owner of the wineskins takes out the oil. Usually it was olive oil, but they would take out that oil, and they would anoint the olive skins. Now, what are the wineskins? Now, what anointing literally means is it's rubbing the oil or the perfume into someone. If you went to a masseuse and your back was sore and everything, they would take some oil and they would rub it, massage into your skin. How many want to make an appointment for a massage now after I whet your appetite for that? But they would rub it in. And we anoint with oil here at the altar because the anointing breaks the yoke, and the anointing is symbolic of the Holy Spirit. That oil is symbolic of the Holy Spirit. And so in order to make us ready for a new work of God, we need to immerse ourselves in the anointing and allow the Spirit of God to be rubbed into our hearts and into our soul, into our minds, and into our imagination. Is to begin to believe God for new things. Some of you here today maybe are the prisoner of habits that you can't break. Well, I can tell you the anointing will break the yoke. Soak in the anointing. Soak in the anointing of the Spirit. Allow yourself to be in the presence of God. Create a culture in your home where the presence of God and the manifest presence of the Holy Spirit is welcome. Worship in your home. Don't wait to come to church to worship. Don't wait to come to church to pray. Pray. Find a prayer altar in your church. Create the culture where the presence of the Holy Spirit feels welcome and shows up. The same anointing and presence of God you feel in this church can happen in your home. Doesn't matter what size of home you are, how much it costs, how big it is, or how small it is. So you submerge the skins under the water, rub the anointing oil in there, rub it in and let it soak. And the Father, our God, takes his big hands and the Holy Spirit, and he rubs it into us and softens us to prepare us for a new work. Hearts sometimes can be like the old dried out wineskins, hardened hearts. Far from God. Conscience seared as over as like a hot iron. You don't feel the presence of God. You need your old wineskins of your heart to be renewed. Submerged in the water of the word, and then let the anointing be rubbed in to your heart to transform and change you into what God wants you to be, and that is to be ready for the fresh work of God. We need a fresh anointing. What does 1 John 2:20 say in the Amplified Version here? Which takes it directly from the Greek and clarifies it. But he says, you have an anointing from the Holy One. If you're a believer today, you have an anointing. So he says, well, I know pastors are anointed, or at least we hope they are. We know the word's anointed. But God says, in his word, you have an anointing. You have an anointing from the Holy One. And it literally means you have been set apart, specially gifted and prepared by the Holy Spirit. Say prepared. Prepared by the Holy Spirit. And all of you know, one of the key words in 1 John is know. All of you know the truth because he teaches us, he illuminates our minds, and he guards us from error. This is what God does. You have an anointing. You know, David, or the psalmist said in 97 verse 10b, he said, I have been anointed with fresh oil. Psalms 23, 5, you anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Don't you love it when the cup of the anointing rolls, just fills you and goes to overflowing? Rick Renner gives us wisdom. I'm going to ask the worship team to come back at this time. Rick Renner gives us wisdom about anointing for the believer in one of his devotions where he says the word anoint that is used primarily in the Old Testament, Septuagint, and the Greek New Testament comes from the Greek word krio. And the word originally denotes the smearing or the rubbing of oil or perfume upon an individual. And we talked about that rubbing in like a patient, a doctor would do to a patient or a masseuse would do to ease the pain and soften the muscles and take away pain from the body. So technically speaking, anointing, as we said, is the rubbing in of the oil, the smearing of the oil. So he goes on to say, so let's consider this concept of God anointing our lives. God himself, the great anointer, fills his hands with the essence of the Holy Spirit, then laid his mighty hands upon our lives, pressing the Spirit's power and anointing even deeper in us. So when we speak of a person who is anointed, Rick Renner says, we are actually acknowledging that the hand of God is on that person. The hand of God is on that person. I want to tell you something. Some of you who maybe doubt and maybe you have maybe doubts about yourself is if you love Jesus and you're trusting in him, God's hand is on you. God's hand is on you. And you need to confess that. Say, God, I know your hand is on me. And God, I know you have a plan for my life and you have a purpose. That there's a season that, God, you want to take me into. You want to prepare me to go into and allow him to have that perfect work. Beverly Watkins says this, that when the anointing is released over you, there's a new awareness of his presence. Have you ever walked and said, I just haven't felt God for a while? Well, there's a new awareness of his presence when the anointing comes. There's a fresh revelation. God reveals the secrets to those who fear him. The secrets of the Lord are revealed to those who fear him. And number three, there's an understanding of what he is doing in and through you. You begin to understand that God has a purpose and a plan for my life, that he has a chapter 2 and a chapter 3 and a chapter 4 and so on and so on. And I'll tell you that when the anointing comes and there's that awareness there of God's presence, suddenly the gift of faith, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, is released to you. That's what happened in the building of this church. Gift of faith came into my heart, came into Pastor Mike's heart, came into the board members' heart, the deacons' hearts, and the committee that was serving. Don Stacy, Jim Grinsteiner, and Cliff Colmes, and we began to feel that God was in this, that anything is possible. And the price tag suddenly was like, oh, it fade into obscurity because that didn't matter because God is bigger than the price. And God began to show up and do great things. I remember when we talked about this anointing back at Faith Fellowship, the church I was talking about earlier, when God was showing up in such a powerful way, there was a young man in the youth group, and several of the youth group people were playing instruments and brass in our worship team and our worship band, and his mother, Jeff's mother, Gloria, friend of also Renee Pilsing, and Jeff is a friend of Renee Pilsing's, we found out after Renee came here, is that Jeff was playing trombone. And we would do things spontaneously back then because I thought it was spiritual. I was the worship leader, so I never had practice usually, hardly ever had practice. And they never knew, the worship team never knew what I was going to, wouldn't you love that, huh? Never knew what I was going to play till it went on the overhead, and they would just jump into it. And that frustrated some of those folks. But you know, God was trying to stretch them to trust him. And I remember there was a time on a Sunday night when God's presence showed up so powerfully in the worship. And Gloria, Jeff's mother, came to me and she said, oh, Tim, you can't believe it. It's so wonderful. She says, you dream of this for your children. Jeff, who's a teenager, she said, he was playing that night. And he said, Mom, I know now what Tim's always talking about, what you're talking about the anointing. Because there was a time during that worship when it was like a switch went on and all of a sudden I could play anything. I didn't need the music and I could play anything because I felt the anointing and it was so wonderful. The anointing will allow you to believe God for anything and to accomplish things that are impossible But with God, all things are possible. I thank God. Yeah, give God praise today. God is calling His people and His church to prepare for a fresh outpouring, a fresh season of His calling and visitation. And I just want to say this as we close. Let yourselves be stretched. Prepare for what God wants to do. You know, soak yourself and immerse yourself in the Word this year like never before. It doesn't mean you read through on a schedule through the year, but you soak yourself into the Word. You don't just read it to be done reading. You read it and let the Word soak into your soul. To bring about faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God, and then allow by our cooperation, intentionality, the Holy Spirit. Let the Father just rub the Holy Spirit into your heart, to soften your heart, to prepare it to expand when the new wine, the new season of God's visitation is poured out. God is doing a new thing. Can you see it? Can you smell it in the air? Can you believe God for it? Do you long for it? Do you hope for it? God is going to do a new thing in our church. I don't know what that means exactly. I just sense and feel that there's a presence of God that is giving warning, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Get ready for what I'm going to do in the next season in this church. And whatever it is, that's awesome. Awesome.